Revelation 22.
Like this book of the Revelation.
There are folks who abuse the book of Revelation. There are folks who use this book of Revelation as a club to beat folks over the head, to strike terror. Not the fear of God, but terror in the hearts of those who hear it. This book is not different things just pulled together. It's not as though we see seals and trumpets and bowls and a great multitude and 144,000 and we're warned of the beast. We're warned against taking the number of a man. But this is a single garment. Just as all of Scripture can be described as a single, seamless storyline. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it is one single, seamless storyline. It's all about Christ. The end of the book offers three major emphases. We see here confirmation of the prophecy. Look at verses 6 and 7. We see that confirmation. These sayings are faithful and true. You can take these to the bank. This is not something that someone's made up. They are faithful and true. Jesus' words, "Behold, I come quickly." Verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify." The angel testifies, gives assurance unto you these things in the churches. Jesus speaking, "I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star." Verses 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto, God shall add unto him the plagues written therein. If any man shall take away, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." This is confirmation of the prophecy. Faithful, true. The angel testifies. Jesus is the root and offspring of David. Jesus testifies that if you take this to heart, you will receive God's promises. We see in verses 7, 12, and 20, Jesus' imminent return. "Behold, I come quickly." And behold, I come quickly. Surely, I come quickly. The question then is, what is quickly? And what is he talking about when he comes? Is he talking about his second coming? Or is he talking about something specific to these seven churches? And the answer is yes. Because if you look at the prophecies of the Old Testament, there was an immediate fulfillment and there was a distant fulfillment. As we've been looking at this, you've heard me state that I firmly believe that this book of Revelation was written before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. John is writing to seven churches who are dealing with those who call themselves Jews but are not. Those who call themselves Jews and are persecuting the Lord's people. reminds those seven churches, behold, I come quickly. Jesus came in judgment in AD 70 against those unbelieving Jews who rejected their Messiah. And Jesus will come again to take you and me unto himself. We see also a third major emphasis, a warning against idolatry and an invitation to the city. Look at verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Verse 17. Spirit of the bride, say come. Let him that heareth say come. Let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus gives a stark contrast between those who are invited into the city, who enter the city, and those who reject the message of Christ, those who reject their Messiah. He calls those who reject his message, who reject him, dogs. Do you not hear something from the Gospels there? Woman comes to Jesus, begging Jesus to interceding with Jesus, begging Jesus to act on her behalf. And he says, dogs don't eat from the table. The woman insistent says, dogs do eat that which drops from the table. And Jesus says that she has great faith. But the dogs that Jesus talks about here aren't even waiting at the table. They're rejecting the table. And thus, they do not demonstrate that great faith. John is the recipient of both the prophecy and its due consequences. So his readers are assured of speedy fulfillment. John is the recipient. Look back at 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. We began this book, this prophecy, this letter, with the assurance that Jesus must shortly, that the things that Jesus spoke of must shortly come to pass. And we end this book, behold, I come quickly. Chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, that are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared unto his servants, the prophets. John receives this message, and he is the one who will see the immediate consequences. Those who like to use this book to incite fear and terror don't understand that John is the recipient, that these seven churches are the recipients. Don't understand that they are not only the recipients of the prophecy, but they're the recipients of the immediate consequences. Those who use this book to incite terror would have you and me think that the church at Sardis and the church at Laodicea and the church at Thyatira would read this book confused, thinking, what's John talking about? What's Jesus talking about? But God is not the author of confusion. This book is not a book of terror. This book is a book of hope. Our hope is in Christ. Our hope is in His shed blood. Our hope is in His atonement. Our hope is in His return. Our hope is in that place that He prepares for you and me. Jesus responds to those who keep or obey the words of this prophecy is the promise of His imminent coming. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. And all kindreds of earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen." John is writing to folks in the first century, saying, "Behold, He comes with clouds. Every eye will see Him, and they also which pierced Him." He's not speaking symbolically, saying, my sin and your sin nailed Him to the cross. He's speaking literally of the folks of Jesus' generation who cried out, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They will see Him. Chapter 2, verse 25. "But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come." But that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. What do you have? What do you have to hold on to? Turn back with me to Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "But that which ye have..." Repeating what I just read from Revelation, "that which ye have, hold on to." And I'm bringing you to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." That which you have, hold on to. What are we to hold on to? We're to hold on to the apostles' doctrine. What's the apostles' doctrine? Well, in the days of Acts, that was the the words that proceeded forth from the apostles' mouths, but in your day and mine, the apostles' doctrine, that which he had hold on to, that's the Word of God. The Scriptures. Fellowship. The writer to the Hebrews said it best, forsake not the assembly of yourselves together as is the manner of some. There are legitimate times to miss church. There are legitimate times to miss worship. But it is never legitimate to cancel worship. Continue steadfastly in fellowship, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together as is the manner of some. In breaking of bread, in the breaking of the bread, in the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. Chapter 3, verse 11 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Behold that unquickly, hold that fast, which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Your salvation is the greatest gift that God has ever given. Can't lose it. You can lose the joy, but you can't lose your salvation. The psalmist wrote, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He didn't say restore my salvation. He said, restore the joy. Hold fast the joy of your salvation. Remember the moment that you first believed. Back to 22, verses 8 and 9, we see the testimony of John. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. When I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God. Alan Johnson says it this way concerning John, concerning the message that the angel gave unto John. No believer, not even one of great spiritual stature as John, is beyond the subtle temptation to worship what is good itself in place of God, who alone is to be worshipped. Is that not a reiteration of what Calvin said? The human heart is an idol-producing factor. The great Apostle John, the beloved disciple, the one who leaned his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper, the one that Peter was jealous of and said, well, what about him? When Jesus was telling Peter about the manner with which Peter would die, what about him? The one of whom Jesus said, don't worry about what my plans are for him. John, who gives us this book, this prophecy, this letter, fell prey to the temptation to worship someone other than God. And the angel rebuked him. If John, in seeing this great vision presented before him, can fall prey to the temptation, how much more can you remain? That's why each week when we observe the Eucharist, we take a moment of silent prayer to examine our hearts. Verses 10 and 11, the testimony of the angel. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, but the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. John is prohibited from concealing the contents of the vision, because this is needed immediately by these churches. Think about the Old Testament. Think about what the writer of the Hebrews says in that great faith hall of fame. Chapter 11, letter to the Hebrews. The folks of the Old Testament believed against hope, having not seen. The things that were foretold in the Old Testament were locked up. They were held back from those Old Testament saints who believed without seeing. But here, John is given a vision, not unlike the visions that are given to Isaiah and Zechariah and Ezekiel and Daniel. But instead of concealing them, instead of locking them up, instead of asking the churches to have faith without sight, he's instructed to not conceal. He's prohibited from concealing these contents. The unfaithful and wicked are given confirmation of their choice, while the faithful are alert to the necessity to guard themselves against apostasy. Jude, verses 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The unbelieving have their confirmation. Faith must remain alert. Build yourselves up. Build up your holy faith. Pray. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Right in the Hebrews, warns us that the opportunity for repentance is given to the living. The opportunity for repentance is given to the living. Once you're dead, there's no praying for you. Once you're dead, there's no being baptized on your behalf. The opportunity for repentance is given to the living. For it's appointed the man wants to die, Hebrews 9:27, and after that, the judgment. But at death, there remains only judgment. You have before you repentance and life, judgment and death. There is no third option. It's either repentance in life or judgment in death. No one can be baptized on your behalf. no one can pray on your behalf after your departure. The Alpha and the Omega, verses 12 through 16. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do this, that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter into the gates into the city. For thou art dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Jesus' deity is affirmed here. Jesus did not step down into time. Jesus was not created in time. He's always been. When God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, he was speaking to the plurality of the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. When Isaiah saw the temple, the Lord God high and lifted up, the seraphim around him, Isaiah said, the Lord God, I lift it up, holy, holy, holy. He is the thrice holy God. The Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Spirit is holy. Jesus' deity is affirmed here in the Revelation as he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is, to use our vernacular, he is A, and he is Z. He is the first and the last. There's an evangelistic emphasis here. Turn back with me to 21, verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. Reminiscent of what Jesus cried out on the cross. It is finished. I am Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. I will give unto him that is a thirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I will give unto him that is a thirst. He who repents in this life, I will give the water of life freely. There's an evangelistic emphasis here. How are people athirst? How shall they hear unless there's a preacher? How shall they go unless they are sent? 22, verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 17, and the spirit of the bride say, come. Let him that hears say, come. Let him who is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take of the waters of life freely. Those who are repentant, those who hear the word of the gospel, come face to face with the reality of their own sin and thirst for the difference. Jesus says, come. Drink. Drink of the water that he gives. Remember the woman at the well? You have nothing to draw with. If you knew who I was, you would ask me, I would give you living waters. He who is thirsty, he will give living waters. Salvation involves obedience and discipleship. Salvation isn't just walk in the aisle. It's not just praying a prayer. It's not just shaking the preacher's hand. It's not just getting dunked in water. Salvation is obedience and discipleship. Your first act of obedience, your first act of discipleship is baptism. But it doesn't end there. Obedience is ongoing for the rest of your life. If there's not obedience after the baptism, then there wasn't obedience in the baptism. If there's not discipleship after the baptism, then there wasn't discipleship in the baptism. And if there's not obedience and discipleship after the baptism, then there wasn't a true conversion. The exclusivity of the gospel to be outside the city is to be in the lake of fire. To be outside the city is to be in the lake of fire. You're either repentant or you're judged. You either come thirsty or you reject our message of the Messiah. Either you surrender to the King or you snub the King. Christ's words authenticate the whole book of the Revelation. Christ's words authenticate the whole book of the Revelation. Verse 17, the Spirit of the Bride testifies. The Spirit of the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst, come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Again, Alan Johnson says it best. Those who hear, the members of the local congregations in John's time, join the invitation for Christ's return. Those who hear, those who reject the message of the Judaizers, those who stand fast in the midst of the persecution of those who say they are Jews and are not, those who stand fast before the persecution of the Roman government, they join with Christ. They join the invitation for Christ's return. Then the warning, the promise, hope. Verse 18 to 21. For I testify that every man that heareth the words, the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Don't tamper with this book. Isn't it interesting that at the end of Moses' writings, at the end of Deuteronomy, God speaks through Moses, as Moses writes, don't add to, don't take away from. At the end of the book of Revelation, God tells John, write, don't add to, don't take away from. Now in the context, God is speaking to Moses in Deuteronomy, saying don't add to or take away from the law. In the context, God is speaking to John, saying don't add to or take away from Revelation. But these books are part of the whole. The Scriptures are a single, seamless storyline. So while the immediate context is the book of the law or the Revelation, it's all Scripture. The application is, don't add to, don't take away from the words of God's King. Cannot pick and choose. You can't say, well, I like the sermon on the mount. Who doesn't like lessons? All this surrender talk, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, selling all my possessions. I don't have much anyway. The warning is don't tamper with this book. 1 Corinthians 16.
Thank you. That you who began a good work in us will complete it.